journey, and that journey starts for different people at different times. This morning there was a baptism at church, and when you see a young baby baptized, people make promises on behalf of that child. And the promises are that they will, you know, give them a Christian example, and hopefully that person will grow to make a decision for themselves at one stage to follow God. And at that stage in each of our lives, for those of us who've made that decision, your journey as a Christian begins. That then can go on for months or years, and hopefully it will continue to the rest of your life. But how do you get through that journey? Today we're going to have a look at some advice from a man whose journey was coming to its end, to a young man who he considered to be his son. Now, if you were in that position, what would you say? Or if you were about to hear the final message, what would you like to hear? What would most help you? That's kind of what sits behind the scenes of this chapter in Paul's second letter to Timothy. In fact, the whole second letter was the final words from a father to a son. It was written shortly before he died, and the advice in these four chapters is full of information. It's a gold mine, not just for Timothy, but also for us. And we're looking today at chapter 2, which is probably the most practical of the four chapters. But before we do that, I'll pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it tonight together, that you would teach us from it and help us to follow you more closely. Amen. Now, reading through this chapter, you'll probably notice there's a lot of stuff in here. There's basically four sermons worth, and so you know, I'm going to preach four sermons. Sit back, relax, it won't hurt a bit. Actually, I'm going to give you an overview because there isn't really time to do everything in depth, but what I'm trying to do is just give you a bit of a roadmap, some of the things that we can do together as Christians to help us along that track. And the first thing that comes out when you have a look at the passage in the first seven verses of this letter or of this chapter is be strong. Be strong in a number of different ways. The first one is in verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's very encouraging, but it's a difficult thing to do if you try to do it yourself. Fortunately, we know that we don't have to do it ourselves because in Ephesians 2, we're told that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And here Paul is telling us to keep going in that same faith, holding on to that same grace. In that sense, the Christian faith is very simple. I was thinking this afternoon about simplicity, and I'm fascinated by gymnastics. I love watching it when it's on at the Olympics. And when I was at uni, I actually did just enough gymnastics to realize I was never going to be any good at it. and one day the time came to get on the pommel horse. Now, I don't know if you've seen people do the pommel. It looks fantastic. I lurched my way around this thing. My legs never left it once at any stage. Simple and easy are not the same thing. And it's the same with the Christian life. The very basics of the faith are incredibly simple. Following it through aren't necessarily easy. So be strong in the grace, but also be strong in working for the kingdom. Paul gave Timothy three examples of different kinds of people who keep on going, because the Christian walk involves keeping on going. So we've got the soldier who's loyal to his commanding officer, more literally the one who recruited him. And he doesn't get distracted by civilian affairs, in this case, the affairs of the world. We have the athlete who stays within the rules and presumably trains hard. We have the farmer who works hard and deserves the first share of the harvest. Now, Paul applied these same illustrations to himself. And if you turn with me quickly to chapter 4, have a look at verses 6 to 9. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. By Paul using that same illustration for himself that he had given Timothy, he was effectively saying to Timothy, use me as your example. But you can also see that there are a couple of other things in here. For the athlete and the farmer, the reward comes at the end. And in this context, for us, the big prize is eternity with God after the final judgment. Now, Paul was absolutely certain that he was going to receive his reward. There are other rewards along the way for us, obviously. I mean, if it was all just, you know, one long drab thing followed by hope in the end, it would be far more difficult than it is. But we have all sorts of experiences along the way in knowing God, in being part of the huge family of believers, in bringing others into the kingdom. And although our eternity is assured, we know that, Paul reminds us that there's work to do. A third way in which we need to be strong is in passing on the teaching. Have a look at verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to judge others. Sorry, to teach others. It's a chain. Paul and the other apostles laid the foundations. People like Timothy passed that teaching on. And we sit here today because that unbroken chain has reached us, and at some point we have responded to it. Excuse me. The original teaching, faithfully transmitted, has got the same power today as it had in the beginning. And it's not a secret either. The gospel message was first proclaimed in the presence of many witnesses, and it's our job to keep proclaiming that message so that as many people as possible can hear and believe. So be strong. The next section is remember the gospel, which is in verses 8 to 14. And this has a couple of sections as well. The first one is Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's in verse 8. And if you want a quick summary of the gospel, that's it, 9 words. That's all it needs. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. That's what Timothy got from Paul. The core of the gospel is who Jesus was and what he did. We know from the scriptures that Jesus came into the world as a baby. He grew into a man. His family line can be traced in both Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel back to King David. He was a warrior king who 1,000 years previously had been promised that one of his descendants would establish a kingdom that would never end. Jesus claimed also to be the Son of God, and he died for that claim. That covers who Jesus was. What he did was rise again from the dead to show that he'd conquered death after dying in our place. And this is so crucial to the gospel that Paul wrote these words to the Corinthian church. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 and 19, if you just want to write that down. I'll read it to you. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Without the resurrection, we have no assurance that we're right with God and no certain hope that we'll be with him when we die. So remember the gospel. Now, Paul was chained for the gospel, and he talks about this in the next couple of verses. Now, if you read anything about Paul, you read sort of how he went through in Acts, and you read his letters, you notice that he was a restless kind of guy. He was full of energy. He was outgoing. He was looking for the next person to talk to, the next church, the next town to visit, and he kept on moving. Being in prison must have driven him nuts. So if he couldn't be out on the road planting new churches or re-establishing links, he'd write. And during his first imprisonment in Rome, which went for about 2 years, he wrote 4 letters that now form an important part of the New Testament. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon all came from that period. All of those continue to speak to us over 2,000 years later. And what that tells us is that you can change the messenger, but not the message. Now, Paul gets a bit poetic. If you have a look at the way that it's laid, the verse is laid out, it depends on the translation you're in, but I think in the Pew Bibles you'll see it's laid out as a little verse between 11 and 14. And he starts it with, here is a trustworthy saying. Now, you can always tell when Paul's trying to pass on something important. He'll either start with a therefore, or in three cases, and all of them when he's writing to Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying. So listen to the next bit, is basically what he's saying. And he gives us two promises and a warning. If we died with him, we will also live with him. First promise. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Second promise. Another warning. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Paul wasn't making this one up, because Jesus actually said the same thing, and you can read that in Matthew's gospel. He basically said, whoever disowns me will be disowned on the last day. And just in case anybody was wondering whether that meant that Jesus was kind of, you know, flopping around and really wasn't to be trusted, verse 13 kind of drives it home. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot disown himself. So anyone who disowns Jesus cannot be part of Jesus. And then he says, keep reminding God's people of these things. So that little summary, just remember that, you know, we accept what Jesus has done for us. We keep on going, enduring in the gospel, exactly as Paul is trying to pass on to Timothy here. But remember that if you disown him, you're on your own. The next section, and it's basically the rest of the chapter, is about godly living. And it falls really into two main sections. The first bit is watching your words. So the first bit talks about don't quarrel about words, and then goes on and gives a couple of reasons why. Now, I don't know whether something specifically was happening in the Ephesian church, which is where Timothy was, or whether Paul saw a more general behaviour across the church as a whole, but he was worried about this quarrelsome arguing about stuff and getting involved in what he considered to be futile. Now, he repeats this warning in a few other places, and each of them he gives a different reason for why he shouldn't do it. So I'm just going to go through them quickly. Write down where they came from. You can have a look at them later on. In Titus 3, verse 9, he says, they are useless and empty. In verse 23 of this chapter, he says, they breed infighting, or they produce quarrels, depending on the translation you're looking at. In verse 14, he says, they ruin those who listen to them. But probably the most telling one is in 1 Timothy 1:4, where he says, they distract people from the gospel and from God's plan of redemption. He then moves on to what he calls godless chatter in verses 16 to 18. And this also has a number of consequences. And you'll see that in verse 16, it causes people to become more ungodly. In verse 17, it spreads like gangrene, not a pleasant association at all. And in verse 18, it destroys people's faith. So both these kinds of speech are damaging, but I think the distinction between them, at least when you're looking at this particular chapter, the quarrels about words could involve any Christian. In this context, godless chatter refers to false teaching. So we need to watch out what we say and what we concentrate on, but we also need to be aware of false teaching. If you do come across this kind of talk or this kind of teaching, what do you do? And Paul says in verse 24 and 25, gently instruct. So be able to teach. Don't quarrel or be resentful, and gently instruct. And there are reasons for this. In verse 25, so that they can come to repentance or a knowledge of the truth. And in verse 26, escape the trap of the devil. Words are powerful. And the devil can use them to break God's kingdom by distracting us with useless chatter and false teaching. But we can instead use words to build by focusing on God and carefully correcting that same false teaching. And the final thing I want to bring out of here is service. Paul talks about service in the context of base and noble vessels. So he says, in a large house, there are noble vessels of gold and silver, and those for more common use, wood and clay. Base vessels aren't suitable for higher uses. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't consider using a dog's water bowl as a drink container at a party, for example. And in the same way, if you look at a large body of believers, there are godly people and those who are probably less suited for some kinds of work. You can't tell at a glance whether a person is godly or not, because we're all made of the same stuff. But this passage tells us what's required. So on the negative side, there are things we need to avoid, and on the positive side, there are things we can do. So in the negative side, we turn away from wickedness, and it also talks about cleansing yourself. So that's verses 19 and 20. And in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. We need to turn away from the things that put up barriers between us and God, or between us and other Christians. If a situation causes you to do something that you feel guilty about afterwards, find ways to avoid the situation next time. If people at your school or uni or place of work like to stand around gossiping about other people, don't get involved. And if you can't do it yourself, pray about it. Or talk to someone you can trust, but make yourself accountable. And it also mentions that positively we need to, in verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, we can all do this with God's help because he's in the business of changing people through prayer and reading his word, through meeting together regularly, and through sound teaching. And as we turn away from the world's influences and turn towards God, we will, and I just need to find the actual reference again. I'm just quoting here, we will become instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. So summing up, Paul has given us strong guidance on how we can equip ourselves to see our journey of faith through to the end. We need to remember the grace that comes through Jesus and be strong in working for the kingdom and in passing on sound teaching. We need to remember the gospel and God's power to spread it. We need to watch our words and be on guard for false teaching. And we need to turn away from wickedness, turn towards God, and make ourselves available to serve each other and God for the good of his kingdom.